It is a pleasure and a joy to be in God's house. It is a wonderful thing to be in the midst of God's saints. Amen?
Amen.
And I always appreciate that opportunity. My mind, perhaps to no one's surprise, and I hope to no one's chagrin, has been on what the world traditionally calls the Christmas story. Some thoughts again came to mind as I contemplated again the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming into the world, taking on a mortal body and the flesh and likeness of a man, and living His life and giving it in sacrifice for His people, that they might have eternal life and a home in heaven. In particular, what caught my attention this year is the culture, the world, if you will, into which Jesus came. Now, God, who knows all things, was certainly aware of the things of the advent and the events that had that was surrounding the birth of His only begotten Son. Unfortunately, I tend to forget things like that. And it has been interesting for me to think about these things. And I hope that you will pray that as we consider these things and go into the book of Luke chapter 2 and consider again the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the history, the culture, the world into which He comes will begin to color and fill out the story that we're so familiar with. At the time that Jesus came into the world, Israel had been basically a minor territory of larger empires for decades. Since they were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were first a minor territory of Babylon, then of the Assyrian Empire, and then of the Greek Empire with the coming of Alexander the Great, followed by Rome. And the most important thing that happened during that time, in between the writing of the book of Malachi, or the events in Malachi, and the writing of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the time that they were writing about Jesus coming into the world, was that Alexander the Great took it as his purpose to bring Greek influence into the world. Their philosophy, their art, their culture, their way of thinking and acting and moving in the world. This was called Hellenism, and I will use a term which I use for all worldly influence. It infected the Jewish culture. It was a foreign and often contrary way of thinking when compared with the Bible. It was very sensual. It was very free. I will use the word liberal in a classical sense to mean that the culture was very open. There was not very many prohibitions in the Greek culture. And this was the type of worldview that Alexander the Great brought to the nation of Israel. They had, of course, returned from captivity, a number of them, and we can read about that in the historical books. And it was with this Hellenism, with this Greek worldview, that the sects of the Pharisee began to really gain prominence. They perhaps got started around the time of Daniel. Daniel and a number of his friends took it upon themselves to rededicate themselves to the service of God. It was important to them to maintain the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the rituals, and the worship of God as He prescribed it in His book. Now that sect, those young men that were friends of Daniel and others who found it important to rededicate themselves to the service of God, continued to be an important influence in the Jewish culture. And they continued on through to the day of Jesus Christ and beyond. We read in the gospel records where Jesus Christ often stood up and had something to say to the Pharisees. But the Hellenistic Greek influence in the Jewish culture was particularly abhorrent to the Pharisees. They, as perhaps some of us with our culture today, found it disgusting. The openness, the wickedness, the liberality in the sense of being free and having few prescriptions on personal behavior. And so they continued to have influence in the Jewish culture, and it grew during the time of Alexander the Great and the coming of the Roman Empire. Because the Romans, you see, they simply incorporated any type of belief that anybody else had. Their gods, their worship, their services, it didn't matter. The Romans didn't care what you believed, so long as you believed something, because in the Roman civil society, it was important to believe something, because they understood that any person who believes in at least a god or some form of religious worship would be a good citizen. And that was the highest form of achievement in the Roman Empire, was to be a good citizen, to think and act and do things in accordance with Roman authority. The Pharisees, they wanted to get back to the true worship of God. Now, as we know from the gospel records, Jesus Christ pointed out to them that while they thought that was their purpose and their goal and the end result of all their actions, they'd actually gone far astray from the true worship of God. We remember that Jesus would say to the Pharisees and to others, you have failed to do the weightier things of the law, keeping justice and mercy and love and so forth. You ought to do that and all the sacrifices that you are trying to impose upon the people. He would say about the Pharisees that you have imposed burdens so heavy upon them, you can't even keep them. But this was the world into which our Lord came. There was another sect of Jews called the Sadducees. The difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was this. They believed something different about the will, the word of God. The Pharisees, with the holy books called the Torah, believed that they accepted as equally inspired all of the teachings of the rabbis, the oral tradition. All of that was equally inspired. It was that type of teaching that would make it very difficult for our Lord to make inroads in the Jewish culture. Because you see, the rabbis, the teachers, the masters of the law, they had their idea about what the Messiah looked like, who he would be, where he would come from, and what he would do. And Jesus didn't fit their pattern. You see, Jesus didn't fit the mold. To borrow sometimes a phrase we hear, there was a mold for Jesus, and then they broke the mold after they made him. But the Pharisee, and so the oral tradition being in the mind of the Pharisee, just as inspired by God as that which was written by Moses, Jesus could never achieve the position of a Messiah in the mind of a Pharisee, simply because the rabbis taught that he didn't fit. And the Sadducees, on the other hand, they denied that the oral law was authoritative and binding. They believed that the law of Moses, and that alone, was inspired by God. They rejected a belief in angels and demons and rejected the idea of a spiritual world. See, the Pharisees thought that such things existed. And it was this type of a contrast between these two powerful Jewish sects that Jesus had to face during his life. And it was this that Paul played on when he was brought to trial for teaching things, quote, contrary to the law. Because he would say to the authorities who were judging him, I'm being brought on charges today because I have taught the resurrection. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in such a thing. There's nothing else but what's in this world. We might call it an early form of materialism. This is the world that our Lord came into. A world that viewed life and its existence as solely dedicated to whatever was of the highest good. And good was defined in various ways depending on what body of doctrine you believed. Jesus came into the world then at a time when the world was supremely and monumentally confused. The sad thing is, I don't know that it's changed a whole lot in a few thousand years. But there we are. That's the world that he came into. He faced the Pharisees, a sect who was supposedly dedicated to keeping the law of God. However, the oral tradition carried as much weight as what Moses wrote. And as Jesus would say, they taught for the commandments of God the traditions of men. He faced the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a spiritual world. There was nothing else but what you could see, smell, taste, touch, and hear. And the only thing that was inspired was what was written by Moses. That's it. Nothing else. Very rigid ideology is what Jesus faced. And on top of all of that, there was this Greek worldview. This is what is beauty. This is what is virtue. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he would say, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They study knowledge. Paul would be at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he would observe all of the idols, the stone carvings of all the gods that the Greeks worshiped. Because you see, Greek and Roman culture, they meshed really well. Romans didn't care what you worshiped, so long as you agreed to worship Caesar as a god. And the Greeks said, that's fine, we've got this whole pantheon of gods anyway. What's one more called Caesar? It doesn't matter. Jesus came into the world, and the thing that so shocked the mind, the thing that so affronted people's sensibilities, the thing that so enraged them when Jesus taught, was he attacked directly there. He said, it does matter. The world thinks it doesn't. The Greek world said, just go out and pursue your highest good, whatever you define that to be. What's true for you is true for you, and who can say that it's not? And Jesus came into the world, and he said, that's hogwash. And it doesn't hold up with the Bible. And he ought to know he wrote it, you see. The world that our Lord came into, supremely confused about what is right, what is good, what is just. And what so enraged the people of the time that Jesus met was this. He told them that there is only one God, that He holds the truth, and that to achieve your highest good is not to be a good Roman citizen, but it is instead to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That is, that all the world should come and be enrolled. The government wanted to know who you are and where you lived. There might have been some monetary taxing affixed with that. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 2. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Did anybody else get chills when you read that story? I do every time. Because it is a scene we're familiar with. It is the instant, the moment of time when history forever changed. God was in the world and He made the world. But in this case, at this moment, God put Himself into history. He always affected it. He always had it in control. But at this moment, He put Himself in the story. How fascinating that our God would so love His people that He would come Himself into the world, confused and chaotic and unsure of what truth is. God Himself would come, place Himself in the story, and teach His people what is truth. The angels would come to poor lowly shepherds and inform them about the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Fascinating to me, the angel said unto them, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds knew that they needed to go to Bethlehem. So even these shepherds understood this God's word. So when somebody referred to it in a vague way as the city of David, they knew the angel meant Bethlehem. How important is it for us to know our God's Word so that we may understand what He has done? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Jesus Christ came into the world and He faced confusion. He faced liberality in the sense of free and open society, actions that very few of which were prescribed. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. God so concerned and cared for His children that He would send His only begotten Son into the world to bring order from chaos, just as He did as time was started. Because we can go back and read in the very beginning of God's Word how there was nothing. There was a void. And God said, Let there be. And from nothing there was the creation. From disorder and chaos, there was the world we see around us. And in exactly the same way, with the same power, Jesus Christ came into this world and He brought order to chaos. He brought truth to those who were seeking it. He brought understanding to those who were sitting in darkness. Glory to God that He should care for His children so much that He could not bear to leave them in confusion. He could not stand to leave them in disorder. He could not bear to leave them in darkness. But instead, He sent His Son to bring light into darkness, to bring understanding to confusion. Our God, glory to God, peace on earth. Just as Jesus Christ brought order and understanding and light into darkness, there would be peace. We know and we understand from what the Scriptures teach that we have with us, in our members, a law that seeks to do what is contrary to God's commandments. Paul writes about it in the Roman letter. When I would do good, evil is present with me, he says. And yet, we know also that God's Word and God teaches us that there is peace. There was disharmony in the relationship between God's people and Himself. And there was only one way to address that disharmony. Only one possible way that such disharmony and disorder in a relationship could be ordered and made right. And that would be for one to come whose life was so perfect and who could fulfill the law of God to a jot and to a tittle, to give Himself as a ransom for His people. Jesus did that. Our God did that. He brought order and understanding to the minds of men, and He brought order and erased disharmony in the relationship between God and man. And goodwill towards men. If there was ever a time when we might see God's goodwill, it is in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. If there was ever a time when we could manifestly see the love, the compassion, and the mercy of our God, it is by Him sending His only begotten Son. Yes, I know that this was in keeping with the covenant. I understand that it was done exactly in accordance with the obligation that God put upon Himself. But what boggles my mind, what fills my heart with joy, is that there was absolutely no reason for God to do such a thing, except that He loved us from before the foundation of the world. Goodwill towards men. There are an awful lot of good blessings that God has given us. But the greatest is Jesus Christ Himself. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Let us as God's children carry that with us in our hearts in this season, on the day that we've set aside for these things, but each and every day. Let us remember the world that our Lord faced, the disorder of man's mind and the confusion, the disharmony in the relationship between God and man, and that Jesus addressed and cared for and erased it all. He took all of the sin of every one of His children upon Himself, and it was nailed there on that cross. He would tell Pilate, "For this purpose came I into the world." For what purpose? To be a ransom for many. And disorder becomes order. Confusion becomes understanding. And the darkness is chased away from the deepest valleys by the light of the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the world that He faced. Think again that the world is not so very different, because it is still full of men. And that same God, which has that power to bring order out of disorder and harmony to disharmony, still moves and works in the world today. And that our Lord, while He was born some thousands of years ago in a city of Bethlehem, far off in a minor province of the Roman Empire, He still lives. He still reigns. He is still Christ and our King and our Lord. And He can still bring light into darkness. Let us trust our God to continue to do what He has always done, to care for His children, to bring order out of chaos and light into darkness.
It's not the time that Jesus was born that's important, but it's the fact that He was born. It's not where He was born, but that He came into the world. You know, if we think about the, I heard somebody the other day say that that they had a desire to go over to the Holy Land and to see all the places there. But if you think about where Jesus was born, and the things that's going on over there in the area where Jesus was born, what's going on? Get your Google or whoever and just look up Bethlehem and what's going on in Bethlehem. It is not a Christian place to live. When Brother Mark was talking about the contrast between what when Jesus came into the world and how idolatry was everywhere. And if you look back at 4,000 years to the creation, you come downstream and then you come to the little book of Malachi, and then we have 400 years from Malachi to Matthew, and there was not a prophet in Israel for 400 years. Now, that is how dark the world was as far as being able to hear the Word of God preach. How would it be? Are we thankful enough that we can hear and come to the services of God every Sunday and Wednesday nights, if you have the desire to do so, and hear about Jesus and the way and the things that He's done? What a privilege that is for us today. Brother Mark mentioned the word worship and how it is that we worship Him. The word worship it was on my mind this morning when I kind of got up, and I'm not going to turn to John chapter 4, but there was the woman at the well. She came and she was talking to Jesus at the well, and she said that the Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship in the mountain. But He said to her, "Woman, there comes a time when ye shall neither worship in that mountain or in Jerusalem. But they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." And it says later on in that chapter, it says, "God seeketh such to worship Him." Worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, it's important that we have the truth. It's important that we understand the truth. But it's also important that we worship Him with or in the Spirit of God. Now, when we think about that, well, we can't control the Spirit. We can't say, "Spirit, come and worship with us." We can't direct the Spirit. We can direct the Spirit about as much as we can direct the wind. But what we do is we come in the attitude of humility and seeking God in the way that He has prescribed for us. And when we do that, He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be with you." He's promised to be with us when we come to Him in the attitude of prayer and seeking Him in the proper way. I want to read some scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find here that the Apostle Paul he's being persecuted for on every corner, every turn. He is being beaten. He's being threatened with his life, and he's on his way to Rome. We've just finished the book of Acts, but in 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 1, he says, "We have the sentence of death in ourselves. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead." I want us to think about the things that's going on in the world and how people are persecuting those that believe the way we do. There, it's getting to be more and more where people, if there's any kind of mention of God, there's one particular platform, one particular party that voted God out of their platform. They don't want to even mention Him in their platform. They took God out, and they don't want God mentioned in any of our schools. They don't want God mentioned in our workplace. You can't take your Bible and open it up and read the Bible or have it opened in your workplace or anywhere else, because it's against their beliefs. So how important is it that we at every opportunity that we have, we express to others what we believe about God? They don't want God in our flag salute. They want to take that out. They want to take God out of all things. We don't want separation, total separation of God from anything. And it's getting to be more and more not PC to mention anything publicly about God. It's just not proper. They just don't like it. Well, how about those who believe in him? How should we react to this kind of persecution? And it is persecution, and it's going to get worse. It will get worse. Now, the Apostle Paul says we have the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, who delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver. I want you to see the past, the present, and the future in that text. He hath delivered us. Now, he delivered us in a magnificent way from our sins, from all the things that was against us in the law. He came and he took those out of the way. He sent his son, Brother Mark. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. God sent his son to die specifically for his people. And he has delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from all of those things. We have past tense been delivered from the wrath to come. And it says, and he doth deliver us. He's still delivering us. He's still saving us. He's still with us in all that we do. If we look to him and trust him and follow after his word, he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. He is with us now. He's with us. He was with us then, and he's with us now. And the good news is he's going to be with us in the future. He's not going to leave us. He said, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. Did you know that there's a deliverance coming that is so magnificent and so great? He's coming again. That was the message of the gospel. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you looking for him to come? Are you looking for a salvation beyond this world? That's what's coming for us. And these are the things that will get us through all of these awful times, is to remember that he has delivered us from our sins, and he is still with us today, delivering us from all of these troubles and trials, the sicknesses and all the things that's going on. He is still our Savior. He's still on the throne. He's still doing the things that he's promised, and we look for him to come again. Now, that's the essence of what we as the Christian people must keep continually in our minds as we go through these terrible times that we're in. So when we look at all these things that has been given to us, now notice in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. How many of us would like to just take the scriptures and they say, okay, we've got one here that we're going to vote on whether or not you want to keep it or not. Let me see all the nays and all the yays. And okay, that one, we don't like that one. We're voting it out. And there is actually a lady that said to, I've heard this. She said, well, I don't believe that one for sure. And it's not in my Bible. Sure enough, she'd taken a pen and cut it out. It's not there. Some of it you cannot take part of the word of God and say, well, I don't want that, but I'll take this. Now notice what he says. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. Yea and nay. It was not yea and nay. But, the son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, it was not yea and nay, but it was yea and amen. Kind of hard to get amen out of y'all. But it was yea. And it was amen. The word amen, it means I agree, let it be, or whatever. Amen. All the people said amen. And the word of God was not yea and nay, but it was yea, and in him it was amen unto the glory of God. Amen. That's the essence. It said, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is who? God. Notice he said, establish you. Boy, isn't it nice to be grounded and established where we don't have to worry about things? He said, he that has done this for us is Christ, and hath anointed us is God. What? The anointed. The word Christ means the anointed one. That's what he came, and he is the anointed of God. That's the word, the Christ, the word Messiah. All of these things mean the anointed. But he has also anointed us. That's why, do you pray for the anointing? Do you pray for God to anoint us? See, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And when we come before Him in this capacity, it's for worship. It's for honoring Him and giving Him glory. But we must come with the attitude of prayer. Before you come to services, before you come to the house of God, pray that God will give your minister that which is needful for me, that we may have the blessings of Him upon our lives, that we may have our needs filled. Pray for us, but pray before the church services come. And then if you do, perhaps you'll find the Spirit there, the anointing that you desire. Who hath also sealed us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We're sealed. And hath given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of it. We only have just a little bit of it. We just have enough. You know, wouldn't it be something like the oil in the cruse when Elijah goes over there? There's only enough there for one day. What we want to do is go over there and look in there and find a full barrel. And if we find a full barrel, then we can kind of relax. We don't have to work so hard for tomorrow. And we can just wait until we get down maybe to a quarter, then we'll try to get some more in the barrel. But when he went over there, there's only enough every day. He went, and there's only enough cruise in the barrel for one day. Are we ready to have just one day? Are we looking do we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread? It's not something you can't, it's like manna. You can't store it up. You've got to have it every day. You've got to remember that this is God's word and we need to put our minds to it every day. It's that which feeds us. And he says, moreover, I call God for a record unto my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now I want to skip over and get some in the fifth verse. He said, no, that's not where I wanted to get. It's verse 5 in the second chapter. But if for any cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted on many. Now, that's still not where I was looking for. I want to go back to the first. I know where I want to go, Brother Mark, for just a second. Back to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where you were at. Now, I wanted to bring to your mind the things that Brother Mark was talking about in Acts 17. It says, now the Apostle Paul here was in Thessalonica. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, I can't even say those words, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And this is the part I want. And Paul, he went in unto them, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That's the part I was wanting. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Opening, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is Christ. That, what does that mean? He is, see, they were denying that he was the Christ. The Jews still, and the majority of the Jewish nation today still deny that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was to come. But Paul said, I want to affirm unto you that Jesus, who came and was born in Bethlehem's manger, of a virgin, he is Christ. And some have believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So when Paul preached, there was some of these Greeks, they believed. But you see, any time that you have the gospel preached, you're going to have some that will believe it and some will reject it. And here, these Jews, but the Jews, now it wasn't the Greeks that was after him, but it was the Greek, the Jews, but the Jews, which believed not, but moved with envy, took unto him certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. They were in an uproar. For what? These Greeks. And when it says not a few, that means a lot. That means a lot. A lot of some of the Greeks and a whole lot of women believed Paul's message of the Greeks. But the Jews, they got angry. They got mad. And they would have pulled Paul apart. But the brethren immediately sent Paul away and Silas by night unto Berea, who came thither with and went into the synagogue of the Jews. He's like, Paul, didn't you learn anything from Thessalonica? Don't go in there. The Jews don't like you. Don't you get it? They don't like you. But he went right back in there again, right back into the synagogue of the Jews. But he got a little different reception here. And when the Jews of Thessalonica, and it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, and this is where I want you to think about. They received the word with readiness of mind. They received it with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every now and then, every month or once or twice, no, or weekly even. It says they searched the scriptures daily. It's not once we do it, you know, and maybe do it and not pick up the Bible anymore during the week. It's a daily thing. This is daily bread. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, of honorable women, listen, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. There was a lot of them. And these were Greeks, and these were things. They said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures. They didn't get angry with Paul and get ready to throw him in jail. But these searched but then these people, these Jews, they heard this. Said, that Paul, I'm telling you, we just can't get rid of him. He's down there in Berea now, preaching the same stuff. So these Jews that was after him in Thessalonica, They go down there, and when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge the word of God was being preached in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. What were they stirring you up about? The same thing that people is stirring people up today about. This, we don't want this gospel preached. Don't preach anymore this stuff. Now, the question that I ask is, who are we going to obey? Man or God? Do you think it's better for us to obey man or obey God? And that was the question. You make up your mind. If you're going to obey man, it's going to be smooth sailing. But if you're going to obey God, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have to stand up for some things. And these are the points that I want to leave with you with what Brother Mark has brought to our minds. You think about how bad it was when Jesus came into the world. It was a world of darkness. But you think about what's going on in America. Just America. And then go over to Amsterdam where Sister Tammy was and find out about it, how it is over there. Let Tammy, she can tell you some of the things that's going on. And it's not just there. It's all over the world. This book is getting to be very rare. It is getting to be something that is mythology. You know, they had Greek mythology. This is just another myth. This is just somebody's tales. This is just something somebody made up. You know, every single thing that you and I hold dear today depends upon the truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Brother Mark read to us. Now, throw that one out. Yay and nay. Yay and nay. vote out the virgin birth. You know, there are people that don't believe that. Even among the religious circles, people don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Want to vote that one out? See, how many of these are we going to take? He said we search the scriptures daily to see if the things that we're teaching is true. That's your responsibility. Is to look this Bible up. Look up in this Bible. Say, brother, I don't preach that. I'm going to find out if he's preaching it right or not. Get your notebooks out and write down notes and stuff. And go and study these scriptures daily. And when you do, we're going to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. Isn't that wonderful? These are the promises God's given to us. May the Lord richly bless you. Is our prayer this morning. I hope that the things that we've said will resonate in your heart. And you'll be thinking about these things throughout this holiday season. And never, never forget the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason.